During this Congress, our theme has been together. And we have been seeing how we should gather together in the name and unto the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned that we should gather unto him for daily active fellowship. We have also seen that we should gather unto him to discover and to do God's will. Then finally, we saw that we should gather unto him to offer our service. Now, these are three reasons why we gather unto him. And what we would like to emphasize in this message is how we gather together unto him. You see, God can be worshipped in many different places, but he cannot be worshipped in just any old way. We have three striking examples of that in Scripture. We think of Nadab and Abihu, who supposedly were approaching God for worship and fellowship. And they brought strange fire, and God struck them dead. We think about Saul, who would seek what God had in store for him in the future, but he went to demonism instead of divine sources. The next day, he was struck dead. We think about Ananias and Sapphira, who would offer service in the form of giving to the Lord. But they lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part. They were struck dead. We can approach God in many places, but we cannot approach him in just any old way. And I believe we have in this verse three supreme virtues, three great attitudes that we must have as we would gather together unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let us gather together unto him in faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. All a person has to do to commit the greatest sin he can commit is to fail to receive Jesus Christ by faith. And after a person becomes a Christian, all he has to do to sin is just fail to live by faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The greatest sin a person can commit is to fail to receive Christ as Savior. Now, when a person fails to do this, normally they are not just floating. They hope to get to heaven, as most people you meet do. And they're really trusting, basically, in self-works. These self-works may be baptism, church membership, good deeds. These self-works come in all forms and shapes, but they can in no way gain an entrance into heaven. When we think of self-works, let's look at God's evaluation of them. They're called filthy rags in the Old Testament. They're called by Christ works of iniquity. Paul calls them works of the flesh. And they do to a person who's trusting in them what an anchor does to a person who's drowning. Now, if you saw a person who was drowning, you wouldn't throw them an anchor to hold them in place on the bottom. A person who's drowning doesn't need an anchor to hold himself in place on the bottom. That's death. What he needs is a life preserver to keep him afloat and to give him life. No, a person must come to the point where he totally renounces self-works and self-righteousness and trusts in the person and work of Christ alone. Now, I'm convinced in our own day and time, we have much preaching which will mention the Lord Jesus, but leave out his death. Remember what Paul said, we preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. One of my colleagues, Dr. Sophie, told a story of a group that had a wonderful, solid church. And on the front they had, we preach Christ crucified. And then an ivy leaf began to grow down in that direction. And it blotted out the crucified. We preach Christ. And things didn't seem to develop as they were before. People being one to the Lord. because they were preaching his life, but leaving out his death. That ivy leaf continued to grow until all that was left was, we preach, but not Christ, or not him crucified. Now, he had to live a perfect life to die a perfect death. But it was not the blood that coursed through his veins while he lived, but the blood that was shed that brings us redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. We preach Christ and him crucified. What we're saying, this calls for anyone here who's still clinging to his or her self-works to renounce them, to let them go, that you might embrace Christ. You say, but I've got a compromise and I know it'll work. I'll hold on to my self-works and receive Christ too. No, it's not a matter of your self-works and the Savior also. It's a matter of Christ and his work all alone. Now, isn't it true that if I were hugging a big barrel up here, that I couldn't hug my wife? I've got to let go of the barrel, and then I'm free to embrace her. Let go of the self-works, then you're free to embrace Christ and him as personal Savior. You see, these self-works, as Dr. Armerding was pointing out about Paul, were counted lost. These self-works, according to Philippians 3, were dung. They were filth. Would anyone dare to bring a pail of garbage to God and think somehow that's going to buy the way to heaven? If salvation could be any other way, Paul says, Christ died in vain. I think God sent his son to die on the cross because that was the only way. It had to be that way or no way. Come with a garbage pail of self-works. No, we renounce it. Lost, refuse, garbage. We come dressed in the righteousness of Christ when we receive him. There are parts of the world where they capture and sell monkeys. And one of the ways that they do this is they take a gourd and they hollow out the stem and the larger part of the gourd. And they put a little rice dropped down in the stem into that hollow part. And the monkeys have very sensitive smell. They can smell water at a great distance or food. And he comes along and he flips his little paw down the stem of that gourd and he grabs the rice and he clenches it. And he can't pull his little paw out because he's holding the rice. You say, that stupid monkey. And yet, isn't it more spiritually ignorant and disastrous to cling to self-righteousness? Free yourself, and then your arms, your heart is free to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work that you believe on him whom he has sent. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, to receive the Son. Everyone here is going to stand before God. Now, if you have to point to self-work, you'll never make it. One sure way to miss heaven is to trust in your self-works. It'll drown you in perdition, sure as an anchor will a drowning man. One sure way to make it to heaven is to be able to honestly point to the person of Christ. Lewis Berry Chafer used to say, I want to so trust Christ that I could walk out of the presence of the Father saying I trusted him. Him alone. Not him also. Him alone. How do you know if you're trusting him? Same way I know I'm up on this platform. I'm trusting this platform under here to keep me about 30 inches above that floor down there. And I know I'm up here, and I'm trusting it to support me. Now, what are you resting in for your salvation? Every single person here except me is sitting in one of these benches. You know you made a decision. You know you sat down there, and you know you're resting on that bench. Now, what are we resting in for our salvation? Really? Really? there's any doubt in your mind, simply say, Lord Jesus, at this point I'm renouncing all self-works, all self-righteousness, and I'm placing, entrusting my life, my soul, completely in Jesus Christ. Believing his death was penal. It paid the price of my sin. Believing his death was substitutionary. He loved me and gave himself for me. And believe that by his life, I shall live in heaven. Now we receive him by faith, and as we emphasized in an earlier message, as you therefore receive the Lord Jesus by faith, so walk ye in him. There are many things in life that would hinder the true Christian from walking in utter dependence upon Christ. I want to give you three things that keep us from utter dependence upon Christ. We've talked about receiving him by faith. Now we're talking about walking by faith. First thing is looking at circumstances instead of at Christ. Circumstances will make you doubt. Here goes Peter walking on the water. As we all know, he took his eyes off of Christ. He looked at the waves of circumstances, and those very circumstances engulfed him. Of course, we criticize Peter for his little faith and his lack of faith. Guess where we would have been with 11 sitting in the boat? At least Peter had the faith to step out on the water, and he did walk some. That's more than the 11 in the boat did. And that's where I would have been. That's where you would have been. A great teacher once approached a person and said, how are you today? The Christian responded, very well under the circumstances. And the response from the other person was, and what, may I ask, are you doing under the circumstances? Don't you know that God enables his children by faith to walk above the circumstances? We don't dodge circumstances. We're realistic. It's a rough, tough world out there. And a person may say, to walk above the circumstances requires a miracle. It takes a miracle to walk on water, but Peter did it by faith in Christ. And it takes a miracle to live on top of the circumstances, but I believe it's possible for the Christian to do so, because I do not believe that there's any circumstance that's not under his control. When you and I leave this Congress, we're going to miss the fellowship. Some of you are going to be tossed back into a rough, tough world at a secular job. Wives are going to be back in the household thinking about, what will I cook? Got to wash. Here come the children home from school. That's the real world. But I do not believe that the victory has to stop. Now, let's don't base the victory on the environment. That's going to be gone in just a matter of hours. But I believe the Lord Jesus is in every believer, and that he's right there to give the victory, even when the storms and the waves toss. By a miracle, by faith in him, we walk on top of the circumstances. And I may say at this point that I believe the decisions that we make right here, if we haven't done so already, in increased trust and love in the Lord Jesus, decisions of personal changes we're going to make to influence our local assembly will determine the effectiveness of this Congress. And apart from the speakers, just by your personal fellowship with each other, I believe that this Congress can have been maybe the best investment of your time this entire year. I really believe that. I believe there are lives that are going to go forth from here. They'll never be the same again. And I believe there's some assemblies that will never be the same again. But it'll largely depend upon the decisions that we make to utterly depend upon him, to utterly love him, and the decisions we make by his Spirit to carry it out in action. I really believe that. I believe there are leaders and people who pay for this. And I believe God is moving in that exact direction. As we mentioned earlier, dependence upon Christ means that we don't look at circumstances. They'll cause us to doubt. We don't even look at other Christians. They'll ultimately disappoint us. Love them, yes, but not like many new converts who make a Christian their Christian hero. then he or she falls. And the flood of disappointment comes in. Christian hero worship is all right. As long as Christ is the hero, he'll never disappoint you. Another thing that makes Christians have a stifled faith is they look at themselves and they become discouraged. Look at circumstances. They'll cause you to doubt. Look at other Christians. You'll ultimately be disappointed. Look at yourself. You'll really be discouraged. Look to the Lord Jesus. Encourage him. Is it any wonder that the writer to the Hebrews implies looking away from all else, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Let's leave here looking to him for every need. The greatest need that you and I ever had was our soul salvation. And I believe the cross was the perfect solution. Do you? He said it's finished. The Father's satisfied with his work, and I'm satisfied that it was finished and that that work is accepted in heaven. The greatest problem that this world ever faced was not the Vietnam conflict or the Mideast conflict. It was how to get sinners into a holy heaven. But my Bible says that God was just. Christ bore the penalty for my sin, and he who is absolutely just and holy doesn't have to sneak sinners in the back door of heaven. God's not a sentimentalist. We walk in the front door as full-fledged sons boldly because we come in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm driving to this point. God didn't spare his beloved son. If he met my greatest need, can I not trust him for all of this life's needs? And if God solved the greatest problem, how to get this sinner into a holy heaven, I don't believe there's any problem I can run into but what God has the solution in his son, Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul wasn't looking to the politicians of Rome. I know he prayed for those leaders because he wasn't a hypocrite. He tells us to. And I'm sure if Paul were here today, he'd pray about who to vote for. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I don't think he was trusting in the Roman stock market, nor in his pocketbook. I think he was saying, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I don't want you to go away from here with the false sense of guilt. Don't feel guilty for enjoying the beauty of these grounds, the good food, and the fellowship. God's not a slave driver. He's a wonderful provider. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, his delight, to give you the kingdom. Now, I admit this isn't a kingdom, but it's awful close to it.
Please turn cassette over at this point.